Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words, and we pray that you would give us wisdom by your Holy Spirit to understand them, to delight in them, and to put them into practice for your name's sake. Amen. There is a classic story of a five-year-old who was busy drawing a picture, as five-year-olds often do. They had the crayons out, and they had various colored pens. The clicker isn't working, so David's going to have to poke the picture on. There we go. And there was a look of concentration on this child's face, a very intense look of concentration as they were drawing. And so intrigued, his mother asked him, "What is it that you're drawing?" "I'm drawing God," the boy replied. Of course, this is probably both an exciting thing for a mother, because it's a very ambitious thing to do, but perhaps a little bit concerning in some ways. So the mother says, "But darling, nobody knows what God looks like." To which he says, "They will when I've finished." Now, that is a kind of a nice sort of funny story, but it sort of touches in something that is really important to each one of us, because we all have pictures of what God is like, don't we? Yeah, we can't help but imagine things. It's the way that we're wired as human beings. And if we think about God, often there's a sort of mental image, a picture that comes into our mind. Probably we're influenced by all those sort of old masters and the great sort of pieces of art that picture God as this sort of old man with a great white beard. And while those paintings are amazing and brilliant to look at, that may not be the most accurate picture of God as represented by the Bible. Or maybe you've got something more abstract. It would be fascinating to go around and sort of say, what is it that you've got in mind when you think about God? We all have some kind of picture. Well, the book of Hosea, and one of the reasons why I love the book of Hosea is because partly the book of Hosea is about what we're like, and partly the book of Hosea is what God is like. And if we like, Hosea allows us to draw a picture of ourselves and to draw a picture, if not on crayons and colored pens, but in our minds, a picture of what God is like, and perhaps corrects some of the things that we get stuck in our mind about God and about the way that we ought to think about him. And Hosea, this whole book, talks about what God is like. It talks about who this God, who we come to worship, we've been worshiping already this evening, is like. And it starts right in this opening chapter. Most of the book is like a lot of the other prophets in the Old Testament, lots of poetry. But this chapter and chapter 3, which is sort of linked to it, is actually a narrative. It's a story. It's the true story of what happens with Hosea. Because Hosea doesn't paint us a picture with oil paints. He doesn't draw us a picture with crayons. Instead, he uses words to engage our imagination, or God, through Hosea, does that. And he gives us an important picture of what God is like. Here in chapter 1 and throughout the book as well, it is the picture of God as a husband. God as a husband. And I wonder if that was the image that went through your mind as I asked you about what you think God is like. It's an important image here in Hosea and elsewhere in the Bible, that God is pictured as a husband married to his bride, the people of God. It's a powerful image that God uses here. God is the husband, his people are the blushing bride that he weds. It's an amazing image. And not only is it a powerful and wonderful picture, but it also has very profound consequences. Because this book of Hosea, the whole of the book, is written largely as a warning to God's people, particularly to a warning to God's people, Israel. And this is written at a time where God's people are split into two kingdoms, a small kingdom called Judah in the south, which is centered around Jerusalem, and a larger kingdom of Israel in the north. And God speaks through Hosea to that northern kingdom, and it speaks of a warning. It speaks of a warning of judgment to come. So there's an encouragement of what God is like, but there is a warning of the consequences of turning away from God. And what Hosea does to impact our hearts, he says, look, God is our husband, which means that sin is adultery. Sin is adultery. And that really is the theme that runs through the whole of the book of Hosea. Sin as adultery. Now, we need to do a little bit of work here because we don't really like talking about sin these days, do we? Sin is not a popular word. We tend to shy away from it. And when we do use it, we try and sort of kind of make it a bit of a fun thing. Sin is a little bit of naughtiness. You know, something sinful is the extra bit of chocolate cake that you may like and you may choose not to have, but it's sort of a sinful indulgence. That kind of thing is the way that we use the word sin. But God wants us to understand this idea of sin that goes all the way through the Bible is something much more serious than that indulgence that we can often think about. That sin is not actually about breaking rules at its heart, it's about breaking a relationship. And we need to know the power of God as our husband, but also the powerful consequence of sin as breaking that relationship, as adultery. This is hard for us to get our head around. It's powerful stuff. So to help us understand that, what God does is he acts out these truths. He doesn't just tell us, he acts it out through the life of Hosea. So if you've got a Bible to hand, you might want to glance at chapter 1, verse 2, because it says this, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. This is kind of hard stuff, isn't it? Go and take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Just pause for a moment and think what Hosea might have thought when God said that. I mean, do you ever pray and long, God, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. God, give me direction in my life. Tell me what I should do. Can you imagine if you pray that earnestly and God says, right, here you go. Now you've asked for it. This is what I want you to do. It's astonishing, isn't it? I can't imagine this is what Hosea was expecting. Now, the word that's used here is a bit ambiguous, okay? So Hosea's wife, Gomer, it could mean that she was already someone who was unfaithful, who had already committed adultery. Perhaps that she'd been married before and she cheated on her husband. It could go even far as to suggest that she makes her living from sexual immorality, i.e. being a prostitute. Some people have read that into the book and seen that. But alternatively, it could simply mean that God knows what will happen. It's not that necessarily that Gomer is some sort of fallen woman, but he knows that she is going to be unfaithful. So whatever the outcome, whatever the way in which this is thinking, God knows that this is not going to go terribly well. So again, think for a moment about poor Hosea. Yeah. Again, if you're single, or if you think back to when you were single, and maybe you've wondered, does God have someone for me to marry? Well, God's had someone for Hosea to marry, but here's an interesting situation. He doesn't go through the personal ads. He doesn't kind of log on to eHarmony and find a really good match. He goes down to the red light district and finds a wife there, because that's what God tells him to do. And the reason for this very odd calling, I mean, God isn't doing this because he doesn't like Hosea. God isn't doing this because he's vindictive. God isn't doing this because he likes messing with people. God is doing this for a very important reason. And that is in the second part of verse 2. He says, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So what is going on here is God wants us to see that God is like a husband. A husband whose wife has cheated on him and left him. It's a situation that Gomer and Hosea are acting out. And if it seems dreadful and bad, this situation that God is asking Hosea to step into, it is nothing compared to the way that God's people have acted towards God, their creator, and their redeemer, their husband. They've turned their backs on him. They've turned away from him. They've broken the covenant, the marriage agreement between God and them, that they will be, he will be their God and they will be his people. They turned away to worship other gods. They had sinned. They had broken the relationship between them and God. And God says that is like adultery. Now, you might be thinking, why on earth do I think this book is one of the best books in the Bible? Because this is really hard stuff. And it is meant to be hard stuff. It is meant to shock us. And it is meant to disturb us. If you read Hosea 1 and you are not uncomfortable, then you need to read it again. Because it's meant to go, really? Really, God? This is what you're doing? Because we're meant to feel the sting of how God's people have treated God. Because it's the way that we can treat God as well. A heart by ourselves, we are really not much different to this kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. We turn away from God. We forget about him. We say, thank you, God, perhaps for all the good things, but actually I want to go my own way and I'll worship other things and follow other things other than you. And we break the relationship between us and God. Things are going to get better, though, but first they have to get worse. Because not only do we have this picture of God as a husband and sin as adultery, now the kids are going to get involved. Now, I wonder if you've ever played that classic kids game, Happy Families. I find that Happy Families never really results in a happy game. But anyway, there you go. Happy Families, if you've never played it, you have a collection of people with different professions, and you have to sort of get the whole family together by sort of trading cards and things like that. And their names say something about them. So you have Mr. Bun the Baker and Miss Bun the Baker's daughter and so forth. Their names say something about them. Well, Hosea and Gomer have some children. They have a family. And like Happy Families, their names mean something. They are important. But to be honest, this sounds, and probably in some senses is, an unhappy family. These are not great names to be given for children. Please don't read Hosea as a way to look for baby names. It's not a great place to look. Because the names of the children are designed to show the consequences of the actions of God's people. So what are the names that are told for the children? Well, the first name is Jezreel, which maybe doesn't mean a huge amount to us, but it's the first child that arrives, and Hosea doesn't need to go and buy the 1,000 popular baby name book from the bookshop. Instead, God tells him, no, you're going to name your child Jezreel. Now, if that doesn't mean a lot to us, then we need to know the kind of context. Jezreel was not a normal name for a child. Yeah, it wasn't up there. Kind of there's John, and there's Peter, and then there's Jezreel, and then there's a whole bunch of other things. No, people didn't name their child Jezreel. It was the name, however, of an immensely important place. About 100 years or so before this, Israel was ruled by a king called Ahab. Nothing to do with Moby Dick. But he was a king called Ahab, and he was not a good king. He was a very, very bad king, and he led the people into worship of other gods, into idols, and to rejection of the true God. And his wife was Queen Jezebel, and she was just as bad. The two of them together led Israel astray. And the disregard for God that he had and for God's commands is shown in particular by the way that he treated a guy called Naboth. Now, Naboth had a vineyard that was near to the palace, and Ahab looked across from the palace and saw this vineyard and thought, I rather like that. That's a nice plot of land. I quite like that. So he goes off to Naboth and says, can I buy your land? I'll give you a really good price for it. I really like it. But Naboth wouldn't sell because it's his inheritance. It's something that came from God to his people, to his family. And so what Ahab does is he goes to have a sulk, and then his wife consults with him, and they arrange for Naboth to be murdered through false accusation. God sends the prophet Elijah to Ahab and says to him that he will die horribly in a place called Jezreel. And that's exactly what happens. And so Jezreel becomes a byword for turning away from God and for rejecting him. So this is not a great name for a child. It is, I mean, if you excuse the connection, because it's supposed to be just as shocking as this. It's like calling a child Hiroshima or Tiananmen. It's meant to have that, oh, really, that place? Do you really want to name your child that? But yeah, God says that is what is going to happen. Then the next child comes along, and they get to learn a little bit of Hebrew now. Okay, the next child is called Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama. This is a daughter, and there is a very interesting distinction here. I wonder if you noticed this. She is not directly told as Hosea's child. Gomer conceives and bears a child, but it's not directly said that it's Hosea's. This could well have been somebody else's child. But God gives the name, and this time it is Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy or not loved. Lo in front of a name means not. Ruhama means mercy or love. So Lo Ruhama, not loved. Yeah, not a great name, really, is it, when you think about it? Parenting is difficult, and you know, it's possible to make really, you know, important decisions that are quite hard to think through, and it's tough being a parent. But just imagine how Lo Ruhama felt. The issues that she must have had. Yeah, as she was being introduced. Have you met my daughter, not loved? As she was sort of playing out in the garden. You know, come in, not loved. It's time for dinner. And it every time that they spoke to her, they reminded her of that truth. And it is horrible. And again, it's meant to shock us. But this is exactly the choice that God's people have taken in rejecting God, in turning their backs on God. The consequence is that they've turned their backs on God's love, and they are no longer the loved people of God. That is the consequence that they face. So we've got Jezreel, we've got Lo Ruhama, which means not loved, and then Lo Ami. So your knowledge of Hebrew is expanded, so you know that Lo means not. So this is not something, and Ami, well, I at the end means my, and Am is people, so not my people, not my people. And this is a final blow for a people who have turned away from God. They will no longer be God's people. The covenant, if you like, the marriage between God and his people was, I will be your God and you will be my people. But they've said, I don't want you to be my God. So God says, well, then actually you're not going to be my people anymore. You're going to be cut off. Now, all of this is very hard stuff and very harsh stuff. Why put Hosea through this? Why put this whole family through this. Why give these kids such awful names? Surely, at this point, we must think, God is taking this a bit too far. I mean, he's got a point, but this is just extreme, isn't it? But the reason why God is acting this way, the reason why he is issuing this warning to his people, is precisely because he cares about the relationship. Just imagine for a moment a husband who has sitting reading his paper, and his wife comes in and she explains that she has been cheating on him for quite some time with quite a number of people. She has numerous other lovers under his nose. His children have been fathered by other people. She lays out this horrendous situation where she has broken the marriage covenant. And imagine now that he just simply shrugs it off and says, oh well, doesn't matter, and keeps reading his newspaper. What would we conclude? Well, I think we'd have to conclude that either he hasn't understood what she's saying to him, he's not really listening, or he doesn't care. We would expect him to have some kind of reaction, to be hurt, to be angry perhaps. I mean, there's lots of reactions that we might think are helpful, some which are unhelpful, but whatever, we'd expect some kind of reaction. And so it is from God. God reacts not in bursts of anger in the same way that we do, but God acts, he reacts to the actions of his people precisely because he cares about the relationship. If God's people say to him, we don't want you, we want to go our own way, God cares about that. If we say to God, God, I just want to do my own thing. I'm not really interested in you. He cares. His heart is broken by that broken relationship. And that is why there is a positive side. We've waited long enough. Let's open up the positive. You see, the reason why we put all of this out here, the reason why we have to grapple with this really quite horrendous picture that opens up for us in Hosea chapter 1, is precisely because we need to see that there is a horrendously broken relationship between God and his people, between God and us. But then we also see that God restores that relationship. God restores it. You see, there is a wonderful turnaround in verse 10 with these words. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Lo Ami. They will be called sons of the living God. And that very first verse of chapter 2 has the complete reversal. Say of my brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Everything that is part and parcel of those horrendous names for the children are reversed. They are loved. She is loved. And I have no doubt, as we read this, that Hosea was supposed to act this out as well. Yes, she was called not loved. But Hosea loved her. He was meant to love her. Yes, the other child was called not my people, but Hosea treated them as family and as a people. And in fact, Jezreel, even at the end of chapter 1, becomes, once a place of bloodshed and of disaster, becomes a place of blessing. He says, look, that'll change round. What seemed to be horrid is going to be something that is wonderful and blessed. And we might ask, what has changed? What has changed? What has happened to go from this horrible picture of broken relationship to a wonderfully restored relationship of love, of calling back to yourself, of transforming what was horrible and bad into something that is good? What has changed? Well, the answer comes in chapter 3. And I won't read it for you because time is ticking on, but chapter 3 tells us that God calls Hosea to go back and to find Gomer. He knows exactly what she's done and what she's like, and he says, go and find her and take her to be your wife again. Pay whatever the price is. Chances are she's gone to be a prostitute. by chapter 3, even if she didn't start that way. And God says to Hosea, go and find her, go and buy her back, go and take her to be your wife, go and love her. Why? Because that is what God does. That is what God is like. God is a husband. Yes, sin is adultery, but God comes looking for the lost. And he buys us back. And he says, there is nothing that you can do that will not allow me to bring you back to myself. There is no sin, no broken relationship that is so far broken that it cannot be repaired by my love. There is no place so far down that you can go that I will not come and find you. That is what God has done for us. He came looking for us. He came to find us. He came to rescue us. He came to buy us back at whatever price. And that price was the price of his own son and his death on the cross. As we come around this table in just a few moments' time, we remember that God comes looking for us. God comes running after us. God comes to buy us back and to bring us back into relationship with him. The cross, if you like, they remember in bread and wine, is a little bit like that name Jezreel. Jezreel was a name of bloodshed and a place of atrocity. And God's going to turn it into a place of blessing. The cross was a weapon of torture, a weapon of execution, a weapon of excruciating, literally excruciating pain. It was something that made people sick inside. It wasn't talked about in polite company. But what do you find now? We have crosses on buildings. People wear crosses as jewelry around their neck. Because God has taken something that was horrible and bloodshed and he has transformed it into blessing. He has taken something that broke a relationship and made it into the way in which the relationship is restored. The cross is the place where we see the lengths that God will go to win back his bride. It's the place where we see that God will come running for each and every person to bring them back. And that includes you and includes me. There is no place that we can go that God cannot come and bring us back to himself. There is nothing we can do that will make us feel, God thinks I'm not loved. God thinks I'm not his. That God cannot come in and say, you are loved and you are my people. You are mine. The cross is where we see what God is like. It also sees the place where we see what we're like in God's eyes. I wonder, do you know that for yourself? Or are you very, very aware of the things that you've done wrong? Maybe the only thing that you hear is, surely I'm not loved. Surely I'm not God's people. Surely that's for someone else, but it can't be for me. And God says, I want to take that thought in your mind, and I'm going to change not loved into loved. I'm going to change not my people into my people. I'm going to change someone who God possibly couldn't love and say, you are the person that I lavish my love upon. Will you receive that this evening? Let me finish with some words from the New Testament, from 1 Peter chapter 2, which I'm convinced Peter has been reflecting on Hosea as he wrote these words and as God's Spirit enabled him to write them. Because he says to us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Will you hear that from God, the husband, this evening? Will you hear his call of love, of grace, of mercy, of a husband who will go at any length to bring you back? Let me pray, and then we'll gather around the communion table. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a husband who will do anything and everything to bring us back to you. We're sorry for the ways in which we have broken that relationship too often, where we thought it better to go our own way. But thank you that you never give up on us, that you come running after us. You come to find us, and you come to bring us back, to buy us back. May we hear your cry of love towards us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.